This morning's reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and can be found on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. That's Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, on page 1182. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Before we begin today's preaching, should we just pause and ask God to help us? We'll pray. God, we want to thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come to your presence as you are our Lord, our Creator, and our Savior. We pray that as we meditate upon your word, that you would help us to understand, so that, Lord, we would just not be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank God and Rob and Woody and the church leaders for giving me this opportunity to share God's word. I'm Prasad Phillips, a member of this church, and I'm involved in Christian ministry of equipping God's people for Christian service for over 25 years. As we explore today's passage, I would like you to all consider who and what controls your life. Are these things aspects of probably like family, work, circumstances? Or for some of us, it could be ministry, mission, evangelism, or perhaps for some others, even minor things such as a mobile phone, TV, your health. During my time in India, I noticed that many Indians, especially some Christians, often shape their daily and weekly lives based on horoscopes, including palmistry. And I see that practice sometimes even in the West, like tarot reading or even zodiac signs. The underlying reason, I suspect, is a desire to control our lives and futures. And as Christian believers, we often seek to control and regulate our lives, our spiritual life, through special knowledge or actions which guarantees our membership in the kingdom of God, or sometimes on earth or in church or in heaven. This question was not just a concern of the first century Christian. It is a question relevant even for the 21st century Christians. And as believers, we are not merely passive receivers of gospel. We are active participants in living it out in all areas of life. A similar passage was faced by this Colossian church. Last week, Rob didn't give some introduction. He said that Paul wrote this letter when he was imprisoned, and he was accompanied by a few of his fellow prisoners, including Epaphras, the one who actually established this church, along with others. So historically, Epaphras was from Colossae, and he probably would have been ministered when Paul was doing his ministry in Ephesus. So the church at Colossae was strong in faith, prayer, mission, ministry, and it was living in a multilingual and ethnic and religious context. So, however, Epaphras observed that significant changes had altered the Christians in his church, especially the believers, in the understanding of discipleship and growth due to the influence of Jewish traditions. The church in Colossae was primarily composed of Gentiles, and still they had been taught to follow practices such as circumcision, keeping kosher, or observing the Sabbath and other Jewish holidays or holy days. Now, this was a similar issue for Paul when he had encountered with the church in Corinth, where believers were encouraged to pursue spiritual gifts, visions, spiritual and secret spiritual knowledge, which we see in chapter 2, verse 8. Though many Christians found new meaning in Christ and his teaching, the members of the Colossian church were being stretched to engage in practices that were unnecessary for their Christian life, salvation, and growth. So in essence, Paul's message is clear. If you have Jesus, you have everything. That's the message. Probably I would have stopped and gone, but I'd like to share something more. An interesting point is to be noted that the church in Colossae did not know Paul personally, but was familiar with Epaphras. So actually, he introduces himself as a friend of Epaphras. Interesting. And there he says, wants to share, that he wants to share this Jesus whom he knew intimately. And he wants to share his experience and knowledge of that real Jesus. And that's my topic this morning, to the church of Colossae. And I find myself akin to Tychicus, who bears the letter of this message that must reach the church. Today, I'm striving to see if I can do the same before you. This is a difficult passage to understand. Together, let's seek to comprehend the ununderstandable so that we could probably at the end affirm that we are trying to grasp the indescribable yet very experienceable nature of our faith in Lord Jesus Christ. Many scholars actually suggest that this text may be a part of a poem of the early church, which sang, remembered, and probably used in their daily life. So in our meditation, I would like to share three key points that emerge from the text. There are several points that can come. But as I say, I would like to probably emphasize in certain themes so that God will help us to understand his written word, so that we could better explain the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first topic is reign and supremacy of Jesus Christ over all creation, from verses 15 to 18. All things were created through him and for him, including all powers and truths and authorities. Before diving into this theme, let's clarify a few key points, as I said, in this section. When Paul states all things were created through him and for him, he emphasizes that Jesus Christ, alongside the Father and the Holy Spirit, played a vital role in creation. Within the Trinity, all of creation is entrusted to our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he, that is Jesus Christ, is the creator, sustainer, and owner of all creation. And we as human beings, the crown of creation, according to Psalm 8, also are just mere caretakers, accountable to our Lord Jesus Christ as good stewards. Jesus is Lord of all. Creation was made for him. Period. The real Jesus is worthy of our worship. We are called to serve him and witness his acts in the world. It was his duty that the Father sent his only Son to the world to save all of creation, which is why he came into this world. The Father loved the world so much. And we will explore this passage a little later. The act of redemption is not limited to a few, but it is available to all, encompassing all creation. Let me share a testimony of God's love for his creation. I might have shared this story with my small group. Sorry about that. But I'm sharing it with you as a church so that it could encourage you all. During my seminary internship, I had the opportunity to serve alongside a missionary in a remote village inhabited by a tribal group called the Santals, located at what is called now Jharkhand in northeast India. After a three-hour hike, we arrived at the village, which had no electricity or road. And as we entered the village, the woman rushed up to the missionary and asked if he could pray to Jesus for her buffalo, which had been sick for several weeks, and the buffalo had stopped eating and drinking, so it's at the verge of death. So we were led to the animal, and then the missionary asked me to pray for it, the animal. As someone who had always prayed for human beings, I was initially shocked and I was unsure what to pray for and how to approach the situation. However, I took a moment, laid my hands on the buffalo, prayed in Jesus' name. Although I don't remember the exact words, after my prayer, the missionary requested some straw and water for the buffalo. I was handed the items and I offered the straw and the water from a bamboo container. It did not surprise me, but the buffalo began to eat and drink without hesitation, as it always have seen animals eating and drinking. But the lady was very thankful to Jesus for this healing. The following Sunday, I was invited to preach in a small church nearby, a small hut. It was attended by believers and non-believers. After I had preached, a woman in the group stood up to speak. She introduced herself as the village headwoman and said, "I saw you walking to the home of that lady where you prayed for the buffalo. I believed that the buffalo would die in a few days, but you prayed. The animal recovered. I was shocked. Today, my household and I want to proclaim that your Jesus is real and almighty, and we would like to follow him." A few days later, the entire family was baptized. This incident not only transformed their lives, but also changed mine. It profoundly deepened my understanding that Jesus is real, all-powerful, and Lord of all creation, which has humbled me ever since. There is also a few other topics which I would want to say. Another one which I would want to hear is the idea of the image of the invisible God. What does it mean when Jesus is the image of the invisible God? Is Jesus merely a representation of God? Certainly not. It is essential to note the image of the invisible God, that is, Jesus is God, and through him, the invisible has become visible to us. God, who created the billions of stars, and through not only in our Milky Way, across countless galaxies, who exists beyond time and space, has made himself visible to humanity through Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? God's glory spans his entire creation in time and space. But it is now revealed in the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully human and fully divine. His existence did not begin as a human body, human baby in Bethlehem. He is eternal. And John explains this very well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it is important for us to remember that these human beings, we also share God's image. That was an interesting comparison. The idea is profound and a bit complex. suggesting that we, sharing his image, are co-creators as well. We possess moral sense, and perhaps even a bit more than that. So, having said that, what do we move is the question that I would want to say, that we have God's attributes such as love. So Jesus is truly God and demonstrates full divinity. The great I Am, Jesus, actually was the template, actually the first Adam before the Adam who was created. So Jesus was truly human and demonstrated perfect divinity in him. Now, we need to clarify, and as I apply some things, one need to understand that a critical misconception that can come. If Christ reigns, is he not in control of everything, including evil and suffering? It's a very touchy subject. There is no straightforward answer, but there is a straightforward answer. No, Christ does not interfere with our free will. He is in control of all things, even when events do not unfold as we desire. He knows the end from the beginning. Yet, his knowledge does not dictate and interfere with our will. Instead, Christ allows and permits things to happen, maintain overall control despite the circumstances. So for his children, us, who have put our trust in him, Jesus Christ journeys along with us and does not abandon us. So, how do we understand from here? He has destroyed the power of sin and death on the cross, and as the firstborn of the resurrection, he has paved way for us all who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. Amazing. Through him, Christ reconciled everything to himself. This means that Christ Jesus is our Savior. He is our liberator. He is our redeemer, not only for the church, but for everything he created. Thus, the scope of salvation through Christ is universal, like that gospel meant to that lady in the tribal home, in the tribal village. He is the good shepherd, not just for the 99 sheep, but even for the one which was lost. And I see from my own perspective, when I grew up in India, I see the parable very differently, where the 99 sheep are the ones who are outside the fold and lost, and the one found. God's heart reaches out to those lost people. I hear numerous stories from India, Iran, and other parts of the world, including probably even in the UK, where Jesus Christ reveals himself not only through scriptures and sermons, but also through dreams, healings, and divine encounters. However, there are challenges. Many have encountered and experienced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, yet lack still that access to the understanding of the scriptures on the one side. On the other side, many have a good grasp of the written word, but lack transformative power or the experience of with the incarnate word. We find ourselves in these two extremes. We need to have a balance between the both, word-led, but also mission-shaped. This is not an isolated case. I wanted to share another incident which recently happened when my visit to India, talking to one of the leaders of the Evangelical Fellowship of India. And he said about this great growth of church happening in Punjab. That's the India side of Punjab, where the church has grown so much that it has disturbed the landscape, and majority Hindus and Sikhs are finding it difficult. And the leader expressed that it has been a challenge to help many of these leaders to actually say and teach them the importance of the scriptures. Because many leaders would say, we experience God in our daily lives and in our weekly meetings through worship and prayer. God answers our prayers through miracles and dreams. Why do we need to read the scriptures? That was about 3 years ago. But after several engagements, now they have felt the importance of scriptures as circumstances change. Now, this is not an isolated case, a similar things could happen, not only in India, in many parts of the world. The mission of the triune God was to reconcile creation, and this was the mission of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, he has fulfilled this mission and has given to each one of us with this mandate that the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to be witnesses in this world. Let me bring to a conclusion to this point about a clarification and application. The supremacy should inspire within us humility, adoration, and confidence in Jesus Christ, because he is the savior of all creation. Therefore, my plea, my prayer today is for anyone who wishes to accept this lordship of Jesus Christ. This is time for you to say yes. If you want, please do come and meet me or any of the elders. We'll see how we could this happen. That Christ who died on the cross is the God of your life, the savior of your life. And this is because the invitation is open to not just a select few, but to all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. That is, to go and share this gospel. If we believe that he will liberate the entire humanity and creation, he will equip you with the Holy Spirit, who will provide you with comfort and strength. God is holy, just, and a righteous God. He loves all, and he loves everyone. Let me move to the third point. You saw at the beginning that we understand that Christ is the Lord of all creation, but he is also the Lord and Savior of the whole creation. But what is it for us as church? The third is we need to be rooted in Lord Jesus Christ for the church. Many a time we have this big, if you have seen and visualized, huge trees with lots of fruits. And I've seen that coming come from. And they're huge trees with lots of fruits. But what we do not see is the root, which has gone so deep, wide. And that's what probably Paul is trying to teach the church in Colossians. Verse 23 begins with this word, but, which means pause. Let's reflect a bit more deeper. Paul is trying to summarize his introductory passages and highlighting an important truth that makes both the church at Colossae and his claim to be quite unique. Christ completed his work on the cross to reconcile humanity with God. Now, you, the church, must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly on it. Do not drift away from that assurance you received when you first heard the good news. The first love. That is the life and the work of Jesus Christ for you and for the world. Good news has been preached all over the world. And that, when Paul says, he's been appointed. And if he's been appointed, and we as church at St. Mary's, we have been appointed also as God's servants to go and proclaim it. So as a church, we must consider the worldview we embrace. What is our understanding of secular and sacred? This is a very difficult question in the 21st century. For some of us, it is not. Traditionally, religion is permeated almost all aspects of your life. But in modern times, many have adopted a perspective that separates secular from the sacred. We've often abandoned the non-religious areas of life to the enemy and are working hard to protect only those places that are deemed sacred and holy. We need to recognize that through Lord Jesus Christ, God has reconciled everything to himself, both secular and sacred. Many Christians mistakenly keep Jesus separate from non-religious part of life, believing that only spiritual matters are part of God's kingdom. However, here Paul very clearly states, as does we see in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, that the Lord is a supreme being, a supreme person over all creation, as everything was created through him. Some may wonder about evil and suffering, which I'm coming back again. We must understand that when God created everything, it was good and perfect. Sin entered not because of God, but through the choices made by humanity. And even angels, the scripture says, who did not want to worship and want to obey, did not want to obey the Creator. When creation rebelled, sin and suffering resulted from those human choices. For Christians who believe in the sovereignty and supremacy of Jesus Christ, we hold everything works together for good for those who believe. Our Creator and our Savior, Jesus, does not abandon us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and the Spirit of God dwells within us and guides us through our tough times. How do we know God in those times, or probably even normal times? Very often it's said, know God through your head, heart, and hands. Often we confine ourselves to just one, or probably two, or probably none. The head with knowledge of God, the heart with emotions and desires, and hands with actions and experiences that God wants us to go and testify. It requires all three, head, heart, and hands. We must look to Christ for inspiration. Love as Christ does to demonstrate his lordship. Our lives for Christ is a witness in this world to glorify him and him alone. Paul is making every effort to help us to understand that Heavenly Father has given all authority in heaven and on earth to Lord Jesus. So he's the Alpha and Omega. He's the one who's authorized, who has given us the commission to go and be witnesses. He's the beginning and the end of all things. Though he's not bound by those terms, in many African and Asian contexts, there is no dichotomy between the secular and the sacred, as we are called to rest in him and revealed to his word, to reveal him into this world. Let me conclude. Let me summarize by saying the supremacy of Jesus Christ is over all things. This means that Jesus is not only the creator, but also possesses all power and serves as a ruler of over everything. The scriptures affirms the supremacy of Christ, which includes not only his reconciling work, but also to his that he is a supreme judge. Each one of us will ultimately stand before him, before the throne of grace. Hence, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and every tribe will bow down before him. Let me consider an example of a tapestry. Have you ever compared the front and the back of tapestry? The front is a work of art, skillfully woven to display incredible artistry and fine details. The world best, however, the back of the tapestry presents a different picture, a chaotic mess. A tapestry is created by weaving together intricate images and designs. While the front is clear and vibrant, the back is opaque and disorganized, resembling a child's attempt rather than a master's work. Where the front is smooth, the back is tangled with knots and loose ends. We are meant to admire the front of the tapestry, which offers an illustration of truth found in Romans 2:28, that God promised to use every single event in our lives to bring about good. Someday we will see the beautiful tapestry that God has been weaving through our suffering and events we may never have chosen. In the same, we will observe the tapestry of the Master Weaver has created through our lives. Let me close with this beautiful poem by Corrie Ten. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaves steadily. Oftentimes he weaves sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not until the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leaves the choice to him. Therefore, it's my prayer that we at St. Mary's Church continue to invite others to see this real Jesus, the supremacy of Christ in our lives, in our church, in our family, through our words, deeds, and thoughts. Amen.